We have been presenting a series of lessons with the theme of don't go to church, be the church. And we focused initially on what it means to be the church, the people of God, the baptized believers that meet within the walls of the church building of the University Church of Christ. And more specifically, how we relate to each other and how we are to treat one another. And there were several things that we looked at, and I had thought about trying to review all of those, but figure that I'll probably lose some of you soon enough anyway, so I don't want to take the risk of losing you by doing a review. But we spent several weeks talking about how we treat each other and how we are to relate to each other as members of the family within the walls of the church building. And we've been focusing outward. And now it's time to focus our attention outward. We've been focusing inward, and it's time now to look outside the walls. We want to go outside of the church building, into the community, and into the world around us. And we want to ask, what does it mean to be the church outside these walls? What does it mean to be the people of God, the called of God in today's society, in the culture that surrounds us, especially in our little city of Murray, Kentucky? As Charlie and I were planning this series of lessons, when we got to this point, it seems like we both kind of landed on this text from Luke chapter 4 in choosing to focus on Jesus as the model for ministry. We could look to the church of the New Testament as it existed from Acts chapter 2 forward. But that would be like looking at that particular body in that culture and world of the first century, as it was made up especially of fallible human beings. And that's not necessarily a bad thing to do. But we wanted to see what God would have us to be. And if we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. While we can learn a lot from the first century church, it may not be a practical model for all of time, so we want to look at the ministry of Jesus to determine how we should do ministry today. For the next several weeks, Charlie and I will be looking at some events and teachings from the life of Jesus that we can use as models for what we do today outside the walls of the church house. Now, I want to give a disclaimer, and I promise you that Terry and I did not conspire on this. I appreciate very much him saying what he did in his prayer, because my disclaimer is this: we will never be the people that God desires us to be outside the walls if we're not the people that God desires us to be inside the walls. If our internal workings and relationships are flawed and damaged, then what we do on the outside is just a facade. So again, let's work to be the people that God wants us to be within the walls as we turn our attention outside the walls. And looking at the ministry of Jesus, the best place to start is where he started. So if you have your scriptures, either written or electronic, please go to Luke chapter 4. And before we read the text, it's worthy to note that Luke's gospel emphasizes some different things from the others who wrote about the life of Jesus. One of the major themes in Luke is God's love and compassion for all people through Jesus. In other words, Jesus and Christianity were and are not just for the nation of Israel, but for all people of the world, every nation under heaven. And in particular, Luke shows a special interest in women and children and the poor and disreputable, the outcasts and sinners. Luke tended to focus on the people that nobody else really wanted to focus on. And this theme of Luke says to us that Christian compassion is not selective, and that God accepts sinners. And we want to see how this played out in the life and the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, we want to begin with verse 16, which says that Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now Luke places these words immediately following Jesus' temptation. Verse 14 says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had just been tempted by the devil. And it says that the devil has left him for a more opportune time. So Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He's a popular guy. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. And then he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he'd been brought up. It's the Sabbath day. He's handed the scroll, and he chooses the reading from the prophet Isaiah. As he finishes this reading, he says, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There are four things I want to note quickly about Jesus' ministry. And the first one is that Jesus' ministry was rooted in Scripture. Jesus did not have his own agenda. Rather, he came to do the will of his Father. He came to fulfill God's plan and to fulfill God's purpose. He read from Isaiah chapter 61, and then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is what Jesus would be about. The second thing is that Jesus' ministry was directed and guided by the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Luke mentions the Spirit more than any other gospel writer. And the Spirit is also a major character in Luke's second volume, which is the book of Acts. Jesus relied on the Spirit for direction and power. Again, verse 14 says that Jesus was in the power of the Spirit. And the ministry described in the passage he reads is predicated on this statement: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The anointing of the Spirit is what strengthened Jesus to fulfill God's purpose. And especially from Luke's point of view, Jesus' entire ministry was based on and empowered by the divine presence and the power of the Spirit of God. Number three, Jesus' ministry was to engage people in their brokenness, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The words poor and prisoners and blind and oppressed all refer to evidence of brokenness, evidence of sin in the lives of people. And Jesus came to engage people in their brokenness, to embed himself with people in their brokenness. Again, this is an emphasis in Luke's gospel that Jesus hung out with sinners. He hung out, he ate with, he partied with, if you will, the tax collectors and the sinners. To proclaim God's message of hope through Jesus, we are not to be separate and apart from or aloof from people who don't look like us, or who don't smell like us, or who don't dress the way that we do. We engage people where they are, and we, remembering that we are broken people ourselves, embed ourselves in their broken lives. It is not always easy. It can be messy, and it might not even be the popular thing to do. Which leads to number four, Jesus' ministry was not determined by the approval of those around him. If we read the rest of this context, down in verse 28, Remember now, Jesus is popular, right? Everybody's praising him. By the time he gets done speaking in the synagogue in his hometown, the people, verse 28, are furious. When they heard what Jesus' ministry was going to be about, when they essentially heard that they would reject his message, they are furious, and they're not just mad at him. They don't just want to boot him out of the synagogue and ask him never to come back. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. And it wasn't to rappel the cliff. It was to kill him. But Jesus did not base his direction on what people thought was popular. Rather, Jesus' ministry was determined by seeing others with the eyes of God. And if what we did or if what we do is based on the approval of everyone else, we'd never do anything. Those four things characterized the ministry of Jesus. Now let's turn our attention to us. How do we fit that model? Do we fit that model? What are we known for outside the walls of our building? What are we known for within this community? Well, I would hope and pray that we are known as a church that is involved with helping people recover from addictions through our 12-step recovery classes. That we're known as a church that's involved with helping those who need a warm place to sleep during cold winter months through the warming center. I would hope that we're known as a church who helps people who need financial assistance with food and temporary lodging and utility bills through our community care ministry. I would hope that we're known as a church who participates in feeding the hungry through our Care Corps ministry, where groceries are provided weekly, our Wednesday night meals, where we have more and more visitors coming to join us, the community kitchen, which is a program where Sunday lunch is served every week with different churches and organizations and volunteers, and we have, I believe, two Sundays this year that we are responsible for. And as this community ministry develops, Soup for the Soul, which will provide a meal daily to those in our community that are in need. Certain months of the year, we participate in Needline's backpack program, which sends snacks home weekly with designated students at every elementary school in both school systems in our county. We are exploring ways in which to be more involved with Gentry House, which is an emergency transitional homeless shelter that serves families in Murray and Callaway County. There are a group of our members who deliver groceries on a regular basis for Needline. And these are just some of the things that our church family is involved with in our local community. This list is not exhaustive. There may be even more. And some of these areas of ministry you may not have even heard of. You may not have known that we were doing some of the things that I just mentioned. And this doesn't even touch what we're involved with outside of our community. New Pathways for Children. We have several members of our congregation that are part of the Sojourners that go all around the country doing works of service. We're involved in missions around the world, as you're going to be hearing more about the rest of this month. But is that what we're known for? My fear is that we're likely known for our distinctive features, some of the negative aspects of our faith tradition. But you know what? I can't control that. I can try to not be negative myself. I can't control other people's perceptions. All that I can do and all that I can encourage you to do is to keep on loving and serving and let God take care of those perceptions. Which brings me to this question, where do you fit in to the things I've mentioned? I would guess, just guessing, but I would guess that if some of those ministries you're hearing about for the very first time, you may not be involved in them. Would that be a safe assumption? So some of those things I've mentioned, you may be able and willing to serve. You may already be serving, and God bless you for doing that. Recruit others to serve with you and to assist you and to help you. But we need every member of this church family to be involved and to be plugged in to being the people that Jesus would have us to be outside the walls when it comes to ministering to and serving in this community. Serve wherever you can serve as a member of the University Church family that is striving to be the presence of Jesus Christ in this community. Another suggestion. What if we learned to rely more individually on the Spirit and the presence of God in our daily lives, in our everyday routine? Because some are no doubt saying, well, I go to school so many hours and I work so many hours and I'm doing all of these things. Let me remind you that God has put you where you are. And you are His agent, you are His servant wherever you are. And I would suggest that you begin each and every day with a very simple prayer. God, I turn my will and my life over to you today. May your will be done in my life and not mine. And secondly, pray that God would show you opportunities, would put opportunities in front of you wherever you are to serve others in His name and for His glory. And then thirdly, to pray for eyes of faith to see the opportunities that God puts in front of you and pray for the strength of faith to act on the opportunities that God puts in front of you. Trust that whatever occurs that day is God's plan and God's purpose, and you simply play your role as He directs. You can be involved in a formal, organized ministry of the University Church, or you can simply put those three suggestions into practice and watch God work in your life. I have a sneaking suspicion that if 3/4 of our church family would incorporate those three suggestions into our morning prayer life, our daily prayer life, if 3/4 of our church family were involved in just one of those things that I mentioned earlier, or maybe one that I didn't mention just because I don't know about it, we would have an impact on this community that we can't even imagine. And people would not refer to us as the Church of Christ. Well, y'all are the ones that. Instead, they would refer to us, y'all are the ones that love people. Y'all are the ones that help people. Y'all are the ones that serve. Another question that comes to mind is, how do you measure the success of a ministry? Rather than continuing to follow a business model that focuses on expected outcomes, like the number of baptisms, the number of conversions, we must realize that we are in partnership with God. He is the one who is in charge. We are not responsible for the results of these efforts. And everything that we do around this building, within this building, that's done in order to serve those outside the building, yes, records are kept, and yes, people are followed up with regularly, and yes, seeds are planted, the good news is shared. People need help, and we're here to help. We serve and we show Jesus. But it is God who gives the increase. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he planted the seed. Another preacher named Apollos watered. But God made it grow. on into Luke's account. John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, was imprisoned. And as word about Jesus spread, evidently for whatever reason, John began to question. And he sent some of his followers to see Jesus and to ask Jesus if he was the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? We find this in Luke 7. Listen to Luke's words. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, those that had come from John. Jesus replied to those messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Note the response of Jesus. It is a direct correlation of the Isaiah passage that he quoted that is shared in Luke chapter 4. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Jesus did not say, "We are amassing a mighty army that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire." Jesus did not say that we are converting all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. We're converting all of the Jewish religious leaders. He didn't say that. What he said was, we are loving and we are serving and we are helping, and the good news is preached. I think sometimes we miss the work that God is actually doing because of our expectations of the work that we think he ought to be doing. Jesus' response was probably not what John would have expected, because Jesus was not exactly doing what many thought the Messiah was supposed to be doing. Likewise, we can doubt the work of ministry. We can try to measure it in other tangible ways. But Jesus says this is how it's measured. You get into the lives of broken people, and you help, and you serve. And those broken people are restored and lifted up, and the good news is proclaimed. And then we trust God to give the increase. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience and your unconditional, never-ending love. We thank you that you gave Jesus not just as the atonement for our sin, but as a model for us to follow. Jesus shows us who you are. And through his life, we can see how you would want your children to live. Father, help us to minister, to serve as Jesus did. Help us to proclaim the good news in a way of loving service. Help us to get into the lives of those who need help and to show your love and your grace. Father, help us to not try to control outcomes And help us to not have expectations. Help us to be people of faith and to trust you to give the increase. Help us to rely on you individually, Father, in our daily lives, to put people in our path, to put people into our lives that we can help. And help us to have an impact on this community. Help us to trust you. Your will be done, not ours. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Both passages in Luke talk about the good news being preached. And the good news is that God gave his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sin. That's the good news. The good news is that we can be cleansed, we can be healed, we can be restored, we can be lifted up. There's a lot of people here today, and I don't know where you are in your walk. Some of you, I have no doubt, are in the depths of despair, think life is beyond repair, and that your situation is so broken that it can't be fixed. And I'm here to tell you, because I've lived it, I have been there, that there is no depth so deep that God cannot rescue you. There are others of us that need to be uplifted, that need to be strengthened in our faith and in our walk, to become more reliant on the Spirit of God in our daily lives to serve Him. And whenever we get those little inner nudgings that we have a sense are probably God pushing us to do something that we don't really want to do, we need to have the faith to just step out and act. And then as a church family, we just need to keep on keeping on doing what we are doing to serve this community and trust God to give the increase. If we can pray with you, if we can help you in any way today, our shepherds will be around the building. If you are ready to begin a walk with Jesus, we can help you, would love to assist you with that as we stand together and as we sing.